Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, December the 4th, 2017. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to this day. We're so grateful that you continue to lead us step by step along the way. We ask only for your guidance. We ask also for your wisdom. And we ask that you would continue to protect us from harm and from error in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last session, we were dealing with the subject of gerrymandering, and we gave you the definition of that, the control of the state legislature, so that there might be a control of the voting precincts. And thereby, we've been making the point that when a political party has gotten to the place where they are able to gerrymander, meaning they are able to control the voting precincts, they pretty much guarantee that they will not be able ever to lose that seat or that precinct. We made the point that gerrymandering begins in the state, not necessarily first in the counties, but it controls those voting areas, starting with the smallest and moving up to the biggest. Now today I want to continue to take a look at some articles that deal with that subject. There is an article found on the Boston NPR News Station website. It's 90 WBUR. That's W, B as in boy, U, R website. And the article was published on July the 19th, 2016. The topic is Gerrymandering on Steroids, How Republicans Stacked the Nation's State Houses. Again, Gerrymandering on Steroids, How Republicans Stacked the Nation's State Houses. Here's the article. It was never a secret. In 2010, the conservative political strategist Karl Rove took to the Wall Street Journal and laid out a plan to win majorities in state legislatures across the country. He who controls redistricting can control Congress, read the subhead to Rove's column. The plan, which its architects dubbed Red Map for Redistricting Major Majority Project, hinged on the fact that states redraw their electoral maps every 10 years, according to new census data. Red Map targeted states where just a few state house seats could shift the balance to Republican control in the crucial census year of 2010. The plan worked spectacularly. It's why today Republicans have a majority in nearly two-thirds of the country's state legislative chambers. And it's why in 2012, Democratic state house candidates won 51% of the vote in Pennsylvania, which voted for Barack Obama in the presidential election. Yet those candidates ended up with only 28% of the seats in the legislature. Gerrymandering is the word that puts us all to sleep in eighth grade civic classes, but it is the most important factor in the building blocks of our democracy, which is how the lines are drawn in our legislative districts. Politicians on both sides do it in order to get revenge on an enemy, maybe steal a seat here and there where they didn't deserve it. Gerrymandering changes in 2010. What the Republicans hit upon is a brilliant new plan to put gerrymandering on steroids and build themselves a voter-proof firewall, and it holds up in 2012, as you said. The Democrats cleaned the Republicans' clocks in 2008. Republicans got depressed. One day, Chris Janowitzki, in reading a story in the New York Times, and he realizes, he said, wait, 2010 is a zero year.
My party is on the out now, but historically, the party on the out does better in midterm elections, and Jovanovski is a state government guy. He runs something called the Republican State Leadership Committee, so he understands how redistricting works at the state level. What he also understands is that there are 18 state legislative chambers in the country that the margin of control is so close that it's 4 votes or fewer. So he says, hey, it wouldn't cost me a whole lot of money to try to flip 4 or 5 legislative districts in these states. So they go into Pennsylvania. The Democrats lose the Pennsylvania House. They lose the governor's race that year. And they do not have a seat at the table when it comes to redistricting. So the maps that the Republicans draw are watertight, and they hold up in 2010. The Republicans spent $30 million on this, and they were able to build themselves a firewall, a full chamber of Congress for a decade for less than the price of losing a Senate race in a small state. Yes, the first piece of what the Republicans do with the gerrymandering essentially happens in the 1990s. And this is when they use the Voting Rights Act to create majority-minority seats in southern states. The only way to do in many of these states is to pack as many Democratic voters as you can into one district. I want you to listen to this now. These voters do elect African Americans to Congress, and what you see starting in mid-1990s is the highest level of African American representation in Congress of any time since Reconstruction. But it also has another impact. It turns all the other neighboring districts more Republican. I don't have any problem with the Republicans winning when they win. The problem comes in when you have states like Pennsylvania, in which Democrats get more votes and Republicans take 13 of the 18 seats. Or a state like Ohio, where is the bellwether state that keeps us all up on election night, a 50-50 state. The Republicans have 12 of the 16 seats. So this is about being sure that elections matter and that the side getting the most votes win. And this is the difference between the gerrymander that happens in 2010 and any other gerrymander. Now, I hope you're getting the point here. Gerrymandering means arranging the units, the voting areas in such a way that even if you get the majority vote, you do not win the majority seats. And that is by moving the voting precincts around in such a way that you control what happens. Remember, the voting system in the United States of America goes from state to state. So you might have some of the larger states, all of the people in the larger states voting for candidate A. But if you've got 5 or 6 smaller states voting for candidate B, the votes are not counted based on the number of actual individuals. Otherwise, the persons in the larger states would carry the election. It is based upon the number of states and the number of representatives in each state. So you've got more people in those larger states voting for candidate A, but you've got more states, smaller states, voting for candidate B, which means that candidate B ultimately wins. Now, of course, you've seen that in the past election, where the electoral vote was won by the President of the United States, even though the candidate that ran against him managed to win 3.5 million more votes than he did, because the states from which those votes came were larger states with larger populations. But ultimately, the winner of the election won because there were more states voting for that candidate. Now, the Republicans have learned how to gerrymander, how to break up this in the states now. They are able to go into the counties and into the various neighborhoods, and they know exactly how to move the neighborhoods around so that even though you might have a large group of individuals voting for candidate number A, in some of those gerrymandered areas that they have pushed aside, they still win because they've got more of the voting precincts voting for candidate B. Now, I'm going to post this article so that you can read it through again, but I hope that you're understanding a little bit of how this works. Continuing the article, it says this: "We are the only democracy in the world that allows the politicians to draw their own lines and essentially choose their own voters. When a nonpartisan commission is on the ballot, whether there is, this is a red state or a blue state or a purple state, in Ohio, Arizona, Florida, and California, they always say, yes, we want to take this out of the hands of the politicians. But the politicians, because they understand how important it is, are really reluctant to let go of this power. Even sometimes in states where nonpartisan commissions have been put into place, the politicians have found a way to worm their way into them." And what the writer of the article is saying here is that the decision-making about who votes and who is in which voting center is decided by individuals. Now, who are these individuals who make those decisions? The Republicans have understood how important it is for Republicans to control those decision-making small areas. There is a book written by David Daley, and the title of the book is "The True Story Behind the Secret Plan to Seek America's Democracy." Now, that's the book written by David Daley. Of course, that's not the entire title of the book. There are a couple of other words there that are very, very awful words, so I won't use those words. But the title of the book that I can describe for you, and you can find it that way: "The True Story Behind the Secret Plan to Steal America's Democracy" by David Daley. Here is an excerpt from his book. "Wearing a resplendent red tie, the color of the Republican Party, Barack Obama delivered his victory speech on November the 4th, 2008. The nation's first African-American first family joined him, celebrating together the historic event. Watch Obama's Grand Park speech 8 years later, and it's not only his youth and his jubilant throngs that make the moment so electrifying. It's that sense of post-partisan possibilities that matched Obama's carefully chosen metaphor. If there is anyone out there, Obama told the nation, who still wonders if the dream of our founders is alive in our time, who still questions the power of our democracy, tonight is your answer. As it turned out, Obama captured Republican stronghold after stronghold that early November evening. Down south, he picked off North Carolina and Virginia. In the Midwest, he grabbed Indiana. He won the two states where Democratic dreams had died hard in 2000 and 2004, Florida and Ohio. Then added Colorado and Nevada for good measure, conjuring liberals' visions of a future Western majority. As polls closed late in Oregon, Alaska, and Minnesota, and Republican incumbents went down, pundits, professors, and politicians marveled at the new Democratic supermajority in the Senate and spoke of emerging, even unbreakable, coalitions. On television and on the front pages of newspapers, they openly questioned how the GOP would survive to the next election. The question now becomes, what is the future of the Republican Party nationally? Wondered one political science professor in the New York Times. The mood turned grim on Fox News, where Bill O'Reilly bemoaned Barack Obama is a star. The Republicans have who? Sarah Palin. Conservative radio host Laura Ingraham bluntly called the Republican beatdown well-deserved. We've seen a lack of competence at every level of government, frankly, under Republican rule, she opined. It's a party adrift. It's a party lost, added longtime Republican communications advisor Tory Clark on ABC News. Over on CNN, Wolf Blitzer and John King peered deeper into the blue map and found suburban Pennsylvania counties like Bucks, Montgomery, and Chester, previously reliable for George W. Bush, now tipping towards Obama by double digits. You are the Republicans looking at this map this morning, observed King. You're very troubled. One of those concerned conservatives, Rich Lowry, the editor of William F. Buckley's National Review, didn't like what he saw either in swing states like Pennsylvania, Ohio, North Carolina, Wisconsin, and Virginia. It's a bad thing for the Republicans when you drill down into these states, he said. It's like, where did all the Republicans go? Did they all move to Utah? The 2008 election looked like a transformative moment, a wave election that announced an ascendant new movement. Even the brightest conservative thinkers thought it signaled danger for the GOP. And it might have, what no one knew, not even despairing Republicans eyeing Fox News through a fuzzy third cocktail haze, was that the truly transformative election was 2 years away. It would not be celebrated live around the world from a Grand Park or washed in keg lights, but a VFW halls and Holiday Inn ballrooms and strip mall party headquarters as hundreds of new Republican state legislators claimed victories in those very states Lowry feared were lost forever. This is the story of the audacious Republican plan, which not only penned in the Obama presidency, but managed, in spite of jubilant 2008 Democratic expectations, to create supermajorities for conservative policies in otherwise blue and purple states. This is the story of the actual redrawing of the American political map and of our democracy itself. It is the story of how Republicans turned a looping demographic disaster into legislative majorities so unbreakable, so impregnable, that none of the outcomes are in doubt until after the 2020 census. Now that's powerful. And of course, so said, so done. By the next election, the Republicans regained all their seats, and soon they began to take control of the House and the Senate. And, of course, now they control the House, the Senate, and the presidency. And the basis of that is because they decided to start working in the counties, in the states, controlling the counties, controlling the states, controlling the smallest legislatures. They began to understand that very few people vote in the counties. Not that many percentages come out, and so it's easy. It's easy to win those positions. Those are the decision-making positions. Once those decisions are, once those elections are won, the people who sit around the tables and make decisions about the voting precincts and the locations, they're Republicans. That particular election in 2008, the election of Barack Obama, brought out minorities and youth who had never voted before. And I would suggest who have never voted since. And who are never interested in what is happening in the smaller counties. And the Republicans understand that. And so what we see today is a control of the voting precincts. And the, as we've been using that word, the gerrymandering that allows them to determine who will be the voters, who will be counted in this particular district, and how we will be able to control that. Notice what the writer of this article, the writer of this book says. It's the story of how Republicans turned a looming demographic disaster into legislative majorities so unbreakable, so impregnable, that none of the outcomes are in doubt until after the 2010 census. It is the story of new mapping technologies so exact that they've resorted and resegregated Americans. This is what the writer is saying. While creating congressional districts where the only competition comes from someone more extreme. And then he continues. He says, it's illegal. It's breathtaking. And much of it happened in plain sight. The Democratic majority was removed. This 21st century version begins in 2009 when Chris Jakowicz awoke on July the 22nd at his Richmond home, still feeling kicked in the gut by the election results. He sat down with the morning news, New York Times, and buried inside a story about state legislators and census projections, he read something that snapped him back to action. After reading past the downcast first sentence, whose truth he knew far too well, Republicans in search of good news these days have had to rely on bad news for the White House. He found this by Times correspondent Adam Nagorny. 2010 is not just an election year. It is crucial in giving this class of governors a chance to take back their states and draw congressional and state legislative districts as part of the process after the next census. And of course, those words woke him up. He began to work on the census. He began to work on making sure that they were elected in the small districts. Now, I'm going to post this article for you on the website, timewatchministries.com. You can go to the Time Watch Daily area, and you will find there this particular article. We will do this to make sure that you get an understanding of what is happening. We are in serious times, and it is pretty obvious, as the writer of that book says, we will ultimately have to look forward to 2020 to see if there is an extension of all of the actions that have been taken, or whether or not there will arise some sort of opposition to roll it back. That is doubtful, because I do believe that all that we are seeing around us now is the fulfillment of what God has told us will occur. You and I need to be ready. For those who are presently in power have an agenda, and they're not going to let it go until they accomplish what they need to accomplish. God has promised to take care of his children. You and I need to make sure that we stand with him and surrender our lives to him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you continue to do for us. We know that we can trust you. We ask that you would fill us with your strength and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, December the 4th, 2017.